When you leave the auditorium this morning, you will leave in your seat a deposit, a piece of skin, a sample of your hair. It's called deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA. I practiced really hard saying that. Someone in the earlier service said, you say that four times quickly, people will think you're speaking in tongues. DNA is what we call deoxyribonucleic acid, and it is amazing. Every cell of your body has 3 billion particles in it called DNA. It is a code that God has designed, and your DNA makes you distinctly you. Nobody else in the world, past, present, or future, will have the same code as you. And by the way, a little interesting tidbit. It's a fact, you can check it out for yourself. More people are alive today than have died in the history of the world. Nobody has your DNA because God has uniquely designed you. Deoxyribonucleic acid is like a computer code for a program. Those of you who work on the computer, maybe you use a program like Microsoft Word for written words. Maybe you use a program called Kindle for words that you read. These programs and others on your computer have a code that has been designed by a programmer. Now, I want to help you out just a little bit when it comes to the theory of evolution. There are people who deny God as creator and say to you that you accidentally, by chance, evolved from a single amoeba which began life in this world we call the earth. That's just astounding to me that anybody could ever even come close to believing that. That would be like you turning on your computer tomorrow morning and accidentally, by chance, a computer program showed up on your screen like Microsoft Word or Kindle or any other program. It just doesn't happen that way. You were designed by God, and every portion of your existence is defined by your DNA. That's why when a crime takes place, criminologists will dress up, cover their skin and their hair, and they will collect DNA from the crime scene. And because you have a unique code, they'll be able to identify you because of the skin cell that you've left or the hair sample that you deposited. Now, what's fascinating about modern DNA technology is something called DNA phenotyping. And it's only come into existence in the last 4 years. DNA phenotyping is where you take DNA, sampled DNA, and you are able, from that one small particle, to sketch the composite facial features of the person. To me, it's incredible. But you can do it because of the code. In fact, the first time it was done to catch a criminal, was in 2015. A murder had taken place in South Carolina, and the murderer had left behind just a small sample of his DNA. And criminologists drew this sketch, and he was caught. I told, again, the early service, churches ought to consider this. You know, we have three services, big crowds, and we don't know who's here, so we'll just scoop DNA, and we'll know whether or not you were here last Sunday. Yeah, didn't go over very well there either. What would it be like if every room you entered, every place you were, you left your spiritual DNA, and people could draw the face of grace because you were present? What would that be like? How would you like it if every relationship you were involved in, every organization that you were a member, every classroom that you entered, every business that you ever were associated with, either in employment or purchasing their products, you were there and people could draw the face of grace because you were there? In other words, do you reflect grace? Is that in your DNA? Well, this morning, as we continue our series on the face of grace, I want to show you that a graced mind thinks, never seeking, always pursued. Now, if you're new like Donna, it's her first time here at Emmanuel. We are looking at the doctrines of grace that are found in Scripture. And if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open to Ephesians chapter 2. And this morning, I want to show you a fourth principle of grace. If you've been here the previous 3 weeks, you may already understand that I'm taking you through the five doctrines of grace. Theologians call them total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. I don't like using those terms. And so I'm just using common terms, words that we use every day, to describe for you the grace of God in your life and how you and I are to be gracious to the people around us. And this fourth principle, irresistible grace or effectual grace, simply means I will pursue when no one seeks. The mind of grace understands the power of one to bring life to what is dead. Listen to this verse. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive with Christ. And notice the last three words. By His grace. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Now notice, that verse doesn't say even when we were swooning in our trespasses, even when we were faint because of our sins, even when we were asleep. No. It says even when we were dead, God made us alive by His grace. I've been around dead people all my life. I did 75 funerals last year. I've probably done close to 1,000 in the course of my ministry. I was with the Tulsa Police Department as chaplain. My job was to go to every unexpected death, whether it was a suicide, a homicide, an accident on the highways, and I was to notify the next of kin in my district, which was South Tulsa. I know dead people. Dead people don't ever initiate anything. And so it is in relationships that are often deemed dead. Maybe a friend has run from you. Maybe a spouse is cold toward you. Maybe a son or a daughter hasn't called you in months. Maybe the person that you thought was loyal to you has said, I'm done with you. I want to show you how grace thinks about those relationships. The Bible says we love Him because he first loved us. We didn't first love him and then he responded to us. Oh, no, no, no. He was the power of one. In his grace, he came after us. There's a motto in many churches today. It's their theme. It's their purpose. And sometimes you'll see it on their bulletin. It says, making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a friend of mine, a pastor listening to this series, or if you're a member of a church that has that, I'm not in any form or fashion judging you because of that, but I'm going to give you an opinion that you may or may not agree with. If I were to ever see that on a church bulletin, I don't think I'd ever be a part of that church. Do you know why? Because as long as we try to convince people that Christianity is about people being fully devoted to God, we will never take the time to explain to people how God is fully devoted to his people. You see, the power of one begins with him. It is his grace that has made you alive. Now, let me illustrate this from the scripture. It's the story of Hosea and Gomer. And I thought about having you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, but because of time, I'm just going to summarize the story. And I'm not going to assume that everyone in this auditorium knows the story of Hosea and Gomer. So if you do, bear with me, be patient. Hosea was a prophet of God who lived 800 years before Christ. And God came to him in a vision and said, Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. Now, I can imagine that after Hosea saw this vision, he questioned whether or not this was Yahweh telling him this. I can only dream of the argument that he probably would have had with God. But the Lord persisted. Hosea, go, marry a woman who's in harlotry. So Hosea goes, and he chooses Gomer. Gomer's a prostitute working the streets. And the first principle of grace I want you to understand this morning is grace picks the one not seeking a relationship. You see, this is so difficult even for Christian people to comprehend. We say we believe in grace. We say we are people of grace. We sing about grace, maybe even solos from the stage. We'll teach and preach about grace. But just wait till somebody tells us they don't like us. They're tired of us. And what do? Good riddance. See you later. I'm tired of you too. That's not grace. God, in explaining to Hosea why he was to go after Gomer, said, Hosea, I'm going to draw a picture visually for my people Israel. When they see you marry a prostitute, they will understand that I love them even though they're unfaithful to me. I will say to the one called, not my people. No, 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 no. You are my people. That's grace. Grace pursues the one who's running from relationship. You can read the story of Hosea in chapters 1 and chapters 2, and you'll find that Hosea marries Gomer, and they have two kids. And then Gomer wakes up one morning, and she decides she's tired of Hosea, her husband, and she leaves him, and she goes back into prostitution. And God says to Hosea, Hosea, go after her. I'm wed to Israel, and they've left me multiple times and are worshiping other gods. But you are the picture of my love. Go after Gomer. And the Bible says that Hosea pursued Gomer. He went after her, even when she was running from him. For you see, grace pours kindness on the one who ends a relationship. I hope within the next couple or 3 weeks, we'll have a video for you to see. It's the story of a couple in our church, and it was very powerful. They shared it with me this week, and I was so moved by it that I asked if they'd put it on video. And I'm not going to ruin the story, but let me just say this. The wife left her husband. She just flat left, said, I'm done. And as she told me what the husband did in kindness and in love, helping her move, but was always there for her even when she was running, went to her surgery to be there for her, never raised his voice. As she shared, for 1 year, her husband pursued her in love and grace, never demanded anything. She said, Pastor, I never really knew what love was until that year I was running, and my husband showed me. I know you'll be as moved as I was when you see it. Listen, when God told Hosea to go after Gomer in her adultery, he gives again the reason why. He says, Israel's the same way. But I will allure her where she needs to be. So Hosea, you go after Gomer because she's not where she needs to be. And just like I allure Israel with my goodness and my kindness and my grace, so you allure your wife where she needs to be. You say, oh, wait. I can't do that. I promised that if anybody ever hurt me, if anybody ever cut me, if anybody ever wounded me, that's it. What's that old saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm not letting that happen. I can't do that. Wait, it's impossible. No, I understand. And again, no judgment. I'm just trying to help you see how God is fully devoted to you, to try to convince you that if you're born again, everywhere you go, your DNA should reflect the face of your Father. You see, someone has said, if you don't heal from what hurt you, you will bleed on people who did not cut you. For those in this room who think that another person caused the wounds in me, caused the hurt in me, I would just say to you, technically, you may be correct, but here's the problem. If you think healing comes from that person who cut you, you'll never be healed. Healing comes from the one who is called your great physician. And only until you see the power of one, capital O, in your own life, will you ever be able to pursue those who run from you, who end relationship with you. You say, explain. Well, I want you to think right now in your own life, the person who's wounded you the most, the person who has cut you, the person who's hurt you, could be a mom, it could be a dad, could be a spouse, could be a kid, could be a friend. I understand it hurts, but what I'm saying to you is this. You have the power of one in your life to heal that wound. He is called the God of all grace. And the scripture tells us that we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The only way that you'll ever be healed of your wound in order to pursue the one who cuts is to understand the power of one in your life. God is conforming you into the image of His Son by convincing you of His grace and His kindness in your life. In other words, you're Gomer. He is Hosea. He's pursuing you. And when you're wounded in life, my wife says, hurt people hurt people. And when you're hurting people around you because you're hurting, I direct you to no relationship but the one that counts. Jesus is called the great physician. He is your balm in Gilead. Now let me explain that phrase to you. It's from Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. The prophet Jeremiah asks the question, is there no healing for God's people? Is there not any balm from Gilead? Now, in the ancient days, in the days of Jeremiah, there were trees in the land of Gilead, which was just to the east of Israel. Trees that had sap that would often grow on the outside of the tree, but sometimes you could also cut the tree and it would bleed this sap that was known to do wonders for wounds. It was a precious ointment. It was a healing ointment. You would put this balm from Gilead on burns. You would put it on cuts. And the balm from Gilead would heal your wounds. Jesus is called our balm in Gilead. Now, how does this apply? Well, let me show you something. As you're thinking about that person who has cut you and has hurt you, and usually it's the people who are closest to you that their actions hurt the most, I want you to remember the story of Joseph. It's from the book of Genesis. You remember how Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. They didn't like him. They felt like that their father, Jacob, was partial to Joseph. Jacob gave to Joseph a coat of many colors. And his brothers became very envious. So one day they conspired with one another and said, why don't we just get rid of our brother? And so they took Joseph, got his coat from him, tore it to shreds, poured animal blood on it, and then they were about to kill him. They were going to take the coat back to their father and say, your son, the one you love, he has died, struck by an animal, a vicious animal. But they were going to kill their brother. Can you imagine that? But one of them talks the others into selling Joseph into slavery. And when you read the story in the book of Genesis, you find that as they are debating whether or not to sell him into slavery or to kill him, right at that time, a caravan from Gilead comes by. And they tie Joseph up. He's the youngest of the children, other than one younger brother, and they put him on this caravan. And the Bible describes the caravan. The brothers saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Now, can you imagine Joseph? Put yourself in his shoes. Bound, rejected by his own brothers, going to a land that he knows nothing about, to live among a people that he's never met. Can you imagine the hurt that is in his heart? And as he's a slave headed toward Egypt, the Bible tells us right beside him is balm from Gilead. I would say to you that any time you ever experience a wound in a relationship, the world will tell you, wipe your hands clean and say goodbye. But grace will convict you to pursue even those who aren't seeking. You know how the story ends. Joseph winds up in Egypt, and through a series of difficult events, he eventually becomes second in command. In all of Egypt, he's in charge of food distribution. His brothers, years later, come down because they're starving, And they end up being saved. The entire family, which became a nation called Israel, is saved by Joseph. Here's the point. When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they tremble and fall before this powerful man, scared that he's going to kill them, Joseph says to them, Genesis chapter 48 and 49, you can read it, "Stand up, don't be afraid. What you intended for evil, God meant for good." I would say to you, wherever you go in life and relationships fracture, I understand it might seem evil, but God, in His grace for you, will turn it out for your good. When my mind is captivated by God's grace, I will then be able to convey grace to others around me. In other words, when He becomes my physician, when He heals my wounds, when I'm cut and I'm wounded, but you know what? Hey, the one who counts and His power of grace in my life makes me alive and heals my wound. Listen, that person who hurt me, they're just hurting. I'm going to go in kindness and I'm going to allure them where they need to be. It's the power of one. Now, when your heart is filled with the grace of God for you, when you understand that He pursues you with grace, you'll rest in Him, and four things will happen, and I'll close with this. You'll be able to go after the one who cut you because I'm not concerned what others think of me. The one who counts has already told me what He thinks of me. He died for me. So what everybody else says or does, hey, it's okay. I will be careful never to portray myself a victim. I realize we live in a victim culture and everybody's a victim today, but graced people are never victims. How can you be a victim when the God of all grace has pursued you when you were dead? You're not a victim. I'm confident in who I am, and therefore I have need of nothing from you. I am confident that who He has made me is everything I need eternally. Therefore, whatever you offer me temporally, it's really not a need. I will be kind to you and bring you to the place you need to be. I'm so captivated by God's grace for me that I will convey grace to you. Next week, I'm going to share with you as we close the mind of grace before we move to the mouth of grace and the eyes of grace and the ears of grace. I'm going to share with you a couple of testimonies from our church. But last Sunday in the afternoon, I received a Facebook message from a gentleman who had been in our second service last Sunday. And he said, "Wade," he said, "I've never met you. I began coming to Emmanuel 4 weeks ago." He said, "My wife of 12 years left me." He said, I needed God. I started coming to Emmanuel, and he said, "Let me tell you what's happened. I've been listening to this series on grace, and I changed my behaviors toward my wife. And my wife noticed how I was kind to her, how I helped her, how I was assisting her. I wasn't taking things from her and verbally and physically. I was giving to her. And just yesterday, she said to me, 'What's happened to you? Why are you so kind to me after all the bad things I've done to you?' And I looked at my wife and I said, 'I'm only doing for and to you what God has done for and to me.' That's grace." And if you don't have a place of grace, whether it be the church or your home or your relationships, why don't you consider being the power of one? Because nobody else may understand it. But when grace flows from you because you're filled with His grace, dead people will come alive.